Colossians chapter 1, once again. Last week we looked at our great hope. Our great hope is this, that through Christ we get to live forever with Him in heaven. Heaven is our great hope. And that, why is it such a hope? Well, because this world is not heaven. The longer you live in this world, the more you are going to understand this world is not heaven. The way the world is set up, the way financial systems are set up, the way political systems are set up, the way boundaries are set up, the way homes are set up, this world is not heaven. The way our bodies are set up. And one day, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to go to a place where there is no pain, no tears, no suffering, and no death. Now, if you refuse Christ, you will go to a place of perpetual tears, pain, sorrow, and death. It's a place called hell, but God doesn't want you there, does He? He did not want me there. And I praise the Lord that someone took heed of the fact that He did not want John Juno to go to hell. And there are several people who gave me the gospel and gave it freely and gave it in love and gave it consistently. And they did not waver before me. Did they have struggles? Most certainly. Did they have difficulties in their life? Absolutely. But they did not waver in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is greater than everything, and He is worthy of everything. And so if you look there in Colossians chapter 1, God says this, and we looked at these things a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but I want to just go back a little bit, and it says, "And you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now be reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." I want you to take note of that last phrase, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is the indelible mark that God wants to use you for. To be able to present every man before Jesus Christ without spot, without wrinkle, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. God wants to use you in that. And so as we start there, look there in verse 23. Again, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, He made you unreprovable. He made you unblameable. He made you holy. And that is in His sight. And there is nothing more important in this world than how Jesus sees us. And if you are saved today, the way Jesus sees you. Now, when I say saved, what I mean is this. That you have believed that Jesus Christ, the God of all creation, died on the cross for your sins. He died to take the punishment for your sins. If you believe that, and you believe that that same God who could not be conquered by death
raised from the dead. If you believe that, then you, by your profession, by asking Him to save you, you are saved. Right? It's as simple as that. It is not harder than that. There is no hoops you have to go through. There are no good works you need to begin to do. There's no church you must attend to go to heaven. There's no amount of money you must give. You are saved by Jesus Christ alone. If you believe that, what are you before Christ? Perfect. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. This is who you are. When he moves in to verse 23, I believe he's beginning to make a transition to ministry. Before God, when we are saved, we are before Him as white as snow. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. But your life will leave an indelible mark if you continue grounded in the truth. Grounded in the fact that Jesus saved you. We talked about David this morning in Sunday school. I would plead with you to come to Sunday school. To come and learn the wonderful Word of God in a different atmosphere, certainly. But my goodness, David's life is amazing. Because here was a man who sinned as great as any man I know. I mean, he had an adulterous affair with a good man and then killed that good man in order to hide the fact that he had impregnated his wife. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And this example is not to say, what can I get away with and still be good with God? Right? If that is your thought about God, you're not saved. If your thought is, God saved me so I can get away with some things, that is wrong. And David knew that, and he wept. And he repented and turned from his sin. But the mercy of God is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. God wants us to continue in that foundation. Not that we never sin, but that we are forever basing our life on what Jesus did for us. You know, so many of us, we get saved and then we cease to base our life on what Jesus did for us. And we begin to base our life on what we can do for Jesus. Here's the problem with that. What can we do for Jesus without Jesus? Nothing. Jesus made it very clear, without me, you can do nothing. He wants us to continue to base our life, that the foundation of our life is what He did for me, what He did for you. This is the very reason for our life. You know, every person is going to deal with three questions. They're going to deal with origins. Where did I come from? They're going to deal with eternity. Where am I going? But in the middle, we're all going to deal with this question. Why in the world am I here? And here's the answer. God made you so that you might base your life on Him. So that the very foundation and building of your life is Him. That every part of who you are is Him. That's what He made you for. Now, we look at people's lives and we know that that's not how they live. But that's how He wants us to live, with the foundation of, this is what I've done for you. And then we go about doing what we do for Him because of what He did for us. And because the foundation of our life is Him. We're not doing it to try to earn favor enough to be able to go to heaven. We do it because He loves us so much. And so when Paul says, listen, don't be moved away, I believe he's saying it because He wants us to have an indelible mark on someone else's life. And when a Christian is moved away from the foundation of their life into a life lived for pleasure, or a life lived for self, or a life lived for any number of things, what can happen to the marks that we are leaving upon the people that we're trying to leave that indelible mark on? Can it affect the lives of other people? Let me ask you, can my life affect other people? Yes. Can your life affect other people? What you do has its effect on other people. And here's the amazing thing. God intended it that way. God intended it that way. Notice what he says.
In verse 23, at the very end, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And so he's talking about the gospel. I have been made a minister of the gospel. Verse 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now listen. What is he saying there? When he says, "I am filling up that which is behind," this is what he's literally saying. I am filling up a cup that Christ began to fill up when he was here. And there's something lacking in that cup. And I'm supposed to be the one that fills it up. What he's literally saying is that Jesus Christ left something to be done. What he's literally saying is that there's a lack of filling. And Paul said, "I'm here to fill it." And so when Jesus came, he did everything that was needed for us to be saved. And then when he saved us, he wants us to be used by him in other people's lives. And so if this cup is someone else's life, Jesus has done everything that's needed to save that person, hasn't he? Can I do anything to save that person? Can I do anything to save that person? Nothing, right? But in order for that person to be saved, they need to hear about Jesus, right? Who's going to do that? Who's going to fill that up in the life of other people? That's me and you. And that's our lives being used to bring the gospel to others. No matter what. He's talking about two things here. Number one, the giving of the gospel. Number two, the living out of faith before others. And those are two things that need to be done. We have to do both. We have to be part of doing both. We have to live out the life of Christ before others, and we need to tell them about Jesus, about how to be saved. You guys with me? This is how we fill up. When he says, "and fill up that which is behind," that word "behind" means lacking. You mean to say there's something lacking in Jesus? Yes, he made it that way. He made it to where I am supposed to be used by him to tell others and show others how great Jesus is. You guys with me? You hear? You guys here with me today? Please be here with me today. God wants to use your words and your life to leave a mark on someone and many someones. Several times he talked about our life being used to leave an indelible mark on 30 people or 50 people or 100 people. In John chapter 16, he told the disciples that greater works than these will you do. You mean the disciples were going to be used in greater ways than Jesus? Yes. They were going to be able to reach more people than Jesus did. They had more time than he did. But they had everything that they needed to leave indelible marks upon thousands and thousands
and thousands of people. And the Apostle Paul said, and that is for me.
That's my ministry, to leave an indelible mark upon people around the world. He says, I have a there. We live within a dispensation. Notice what he says in verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. He's saying, I live in the age where the gospel is going to go around the world. Where the gospel is going to go every single place. That's what he's saying. There was a time where the gospel was limited to the walls of Jerusalem or to the country of Israel. But Paul is saying now, the mystery of Christ is going everywhere. And that's what I'm a part of. That's my job. He uses pronouns about himself. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, verse 24. Whereof I am made a minister, verse 25. And then, verse 26, for the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the gospel is still a mystery for those who don't know it, isn't it? You know, I know I was told the gospel probably dozens of times. But I didn't know the gospel until I believed it. And so, listen with me, please. My experience was that the gospel was a mystery. What I mean by that is I didn't know what it meant. It didn't make sense until I believed it. And so I was told the gospel, Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. I was given testimonies of people who believed the gospel. I remember we would have meetings every Wednesday with the campus ministry that I was a part of. And every Wednesday, some new person would get up and they would tell about how they got saved. And I would hear that. And it still did not make sense. That happened dozens of times. The gospel is still a mystery. But you know what? Those same people who gave me the gospel once, gave it to me twice, and three times, and invited me to hear it another time, and brought somebody else over to tell what Jesus did for them, and then brought me to church, even after dozens of times saying no, they left an indelible mark. Because their life was for me. They filled up what was lacking in Christ. And that's exactly what Christ meant them to do. And that's exactly what Christ means us to do. We fail to understand the gospel ourselves until we who have partaken of that wonderful gospel say, I must bring people to the truth of that same gospel. I need to be used to fill up what's lacking in Christ. You know, your neighbor is not going to get saved without you or somebody else to leave a mark on their lives. Your family is not going to get saved without you or somebody else to leave an indelible mark on their lives. God wants to use you to fill up what is lacking. What does that mean? That means that you stand firm on the foundation of the gospel that you believed, and you do not stray from it. Because it's the truth. And you live that out before others every day. With your words and with your deeds. With the way you live and what you say you believe. And you don't just say it, you do believe it. And this is what he's saying. Verse 28. Now notice, again, what have the pronouns been concerning this passage from verse 23 to verse 28 when talking about what's being done? The pronoun has been a personal pronoun from Paul, right? I am a minister. In verse 28, the scripture says, whom we preach. Now, who's the we there? It should be whom I preach. Yeah, Paul, we're with you there, man. Good job. Keep that up. But that's not what he said. Whom we preach. You know what he's declaring? That the people in Colossae spoke about what Jesus did for them. Isn't that true? Isn't that what he's saying? You know what the truth is? Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. So could he preach to the people in Colossae, in this city? Could he preach to them? Could Paul preach to the people in Colossae? No, because he was not there. Right? No YouTube. No Facebook. No TV. No radio. He could not do it. How were people going to get saved in Colossae? Was it going to be because Paul preached? No. If people were saved in Colossae and did not have anything to do with him, he had never been there. Does that make sense? You know, Hannah's from Germany. Hannah, it's good to have you here. God bless you. I cannot save people in Germany because I am not in Germany. In order for me to save people, to have any role in bringing people to Christ in Germany, I have to go there. I have to go there. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm not preaching to people in Colossae. You are. Why? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so Paul is giving us what it is that we're supposed to do, and he's saying, I am doing it. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's saying we are supposed to leave an indelible mark. We are supposed to leave an indelible mark. Who? Well, me, right? A mark that lasts forever and ever in a person's mind. What are they going to remember me for? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Turn to Matthew 28. It's a very familiar passage. You know it if you've been in our church for any length of time, or any Bible-believing church, you've probably heard this passage. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is what each and every one of us are supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about Jesus. And so Jesus says all power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Everything that can be done and will be done and should be done can be done because I am all powerful, right? What can Jesus do? What is Jesus going to give us power to do? He's going to give us power to teach others, or to be used of Him to leave an indelible mark on someone else's life. I tell you the truth. And God's not going to give us power so that we can watch one more TV show. He's not going to give us power in our workplace so that we can make money. Now, He will give us power in our workplace. He'll give us power in our home. He'll give us power in our church. He'll give us power in our neighborhood. He'll give us power with children. He'll give us power with folks in the nursing home. He will give us power as we set out to teach them the truth. As we set out to leave an indelible mark for Christ in their lives. Jesus is not saying here, I'll give you power to do anything you want so that you can have anything you want. He's saying, I will give you power as you set out to leave an indelible mark on other people's lives. Why are we powerless in American Christianity today? I heard a statistic yesterday that wanted to make me cry. 98.5% of professing Christians have never told somebody how to be saved. I don't know if I believe that. That seems to be impossible. 98.5% of professing Christians have never told somebody how to be saved from their sins. Again, that's hard to believe. Let's assume that statistic is wrong. What would you put it at? What would you put it at? Would you put it at something a whole lot more? A whole lot more? Let me ask you this. Have you ever told somebody how they can be saved? With the idea that I want to leave an indelible mark on this person's life for Christ. This is why we are here. So that the mystery of Christ is no longer mysterious. So that people can know the truth. This is what power is all about. And until we get a hold of that, we're going to be like Isaac, whose joint was taken out of place. No power. We're going to be like the greatest of all time being tackled and having his ACL torn so that he's out for the season or his career. I'll leave you to say who the greatest of all time is. But if you're not in the game, you are powerless, aren't you? You are powerless to do anything to help the team win. God wants me and He wants you to leave an indelible mark on people's lives. Whether it's people at URI or your neighborhood or at Richmond School, He wants you to say, Lord, I want to be part of what You're doing and I want to be used to leave an indelible mark on somebody's life. I want them, when they think of Christ, I want them to know that I love them and I want them to know Christ. This is what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 1. He's saying, you in Colossians, in that city there in Asia Minor, I want you to be able to leave a mark on other people's lives. Because Paul was never going to go there. The work of Christ was not going to be done by Paul. It was going to be done by them. I want to ask you this question. Whose life are you leaving a mark on now? Whose life are you leaving an indelible mark for Christ on now? Who? If the answer is nobody, is that the way God wants it to continue to be?
In Isaiah 51, which is a psalm about David's sin with Bathsheba, he did that terrible sin. But he said this, when you have had mercy upon me, these lips will be used to tell people about you. And so, what do I mean by that? I mean this. If God wanted to use David, after his sin with Bathsheba, to leave an indelible mark on other people's lives, does God not want to use you to leave an indelible mark on other people's lives? This is the wonderful part of the story of David, is that God still wanted to use him. And if God still wanted to use him, he wants to use you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In the quietness of the moment, there is somebody that God wants you to leave an indelible mark on. There is somebody, if you're saved today, there is somebody that God wants you to leave an indelible mark on. And you already know who that is. You already know who that is. Before we close, will you thank God that He wants to use you? Will you thank Him that He wants to use you to fill up what's lacking from Him? Would you thank Him? Number two, if there's anything in your life that is going to cause or is causing that indelible mark to either be erased or to be made ugly, would you ask the Lord to forgive you? And would you ask Him for grace to turn from that sin, to turn from that wickedness, and to not do those things that maybe they haven't been found out. But if they were, it would ruin your testimony. Would you ask God to help you in that? And number three, would you ask God to open up a door of ministry for you, so that you can do the work of God and speak the gospel to the person or people in your mind right now? Maybe it's a son or daughter. Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's a nephew or niece. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your husband or your wife. Maybe it's a friend. It has to be somebody. It has to be somebody. Would you ask God to help you to be used of Him? Father, we thank You for Your wonderful Word. In some ways, we are so encouraged that You, as the God of all creation, think enough of us that You would use us.
In another way, our flesh so says, I'd rather just go about my merry way. May you forgive us of such thoughts. And may we be committed to your things in this world. May we take hold of your great power in this world, that we may be used to teach others, to make disciples. Father, I pray that in the next few weeks, that there will be people in this room who come here because of the indelible mark left by the very people in this room, starting with me. That they would come because they want to know you. I thank you that there are people in this room that are here because of the indelible mark someone left on their lives. And I pray and beg you that you would use us in this way for your glory. Please, please, please. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.